Last night I spoke to you about the centrality of the concept of the fear of God in the Bible. And as you may remember, I concluded with four statements. First of all, the fear of God is part of the fabric of the life of the Christian. Without the fear of God, there is no Christianity. The second statement that I made was that the fear of God was a necessary aspect for salvation. No one can say, I am saved, without being able to say at the same time, I have the fear of God. The third aspect, the third statement that I made was this: that the fear of God is the very core of a life of godliness. No one can say, I am godly, and at the same time tell me that he does not know what the fear of God is, because it is the dynamic, it is the engine that puts the vehicle of godliness into motion. And the fourth statement was that the non-Christian, a man who is not a Christian, a man who is not saved, a man who is not holy, is mainly characterized by the fact that there is no fear of God before him and in his heart. Those were the four conclusions that we reached last night. And arising from these four conclusions was the question, what is the fear of the Lord? If it is that important, if it is that central, if it is that indispensable, what is it? That is what I would like to begin to answer this morning. But before I do that, shall we pray? Our Father, yesterday we mentioned that we would pray to you before every meeting to teach us yourself, to teach us the fear of God that grips the hearts of your own people. And Lord, we come to you asking you for just that. Father, grant that this week of concentration may indeed be beneficial to all of us, so that none of us will have to face the day of judgment later on, in order to tell you that we never really listened to the word of God says. But Lord, we cannot listen unless you break open our hearts, until you make us hungry and thirsty for the glory of your being. Please, please, give it to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The fear of the Lord. What is it? Now, as you may remember from last night, I told you that I was going to immerse you into the Word of God. And I will do this again this morning. The fear of the Lord, what is it? And I do believe that there's only one word that properly describes what the fear of the Lord is. And that word is awe. A-W-E. Awe. Now may you have heard of that word before. I'm sure you have. You stand there in the middle of a forest, or in the middle of a mountain range. The forests are all over on the side of the mountain. And all of a sudden a thunderstorm hits that mountain range. And the lightning flashes. And all of a sudden you stand there overawed by its majesty and its beauty. That, friend, is what the awe of God, the fear of God is all about. That you stand there and you see Him. Maybe for the first time in your life, as Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy are thou, Lord God Almighty. And John the Apostle saw the person of the Lord Jesus in Revelation, the first chapter. His eyes were as flames of fire. And he fell like a dead man at the feet of Jesus. He was overawed. And let me ask you right away a question. Have you ever been overawed by God? Have you been ever overcome by the presence of the Lord? I hope and trust that before the week is over, this will indeed become part and parcel of your life. Basically, we are secular. Basically, our minds and our hearts and our lives hang on everything else, and we put God conveniently in a corner of this world. Or if we are skeptics, we say, we don't even know that He exists. But I don't expect you to be skeptics. You've been growing up in the church, you say, oh, I know that God exists, but it doesn't make any impact upon you. It doesn't make any difference upon you. And friends, the fear of God makes a difference upon you. It makes an impact upon you. You are not the same at no time, in every circumstance. You are different. Because you stand in the face of God. And that is the fear of the Lord, that God makes an impact upon a person. And that impact is always two ways. It either frightens you to death and you run. Or it captures your heart and you also run. The first time you run away from God. And the second time you run to God. Because He is the greatest one you have ever encountered. And you don't want to go anywhere else. And so these two aspects, friends, of that impact are there according to the Scripture. Either it frightens you or it draws you in the love of your heart. And I would like to say a few things about that first aspect in terms of the Word of God. And turn with me now to a variety of passages. Let us start with Genesis 3 and verse 10. Genesis 3 and verse 10. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you, Adam? That is, of course, following the fall into sin. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid. I was naked. And I hid myself. What an impact God made when He came into the garden. And Adam ran and hid himself. Because he was afraid. There was a fear in his heart. Fright to face the Lord. Turn with me to Exodus 20 and verse 20. And I would like to ask everyone to take his or her Bible along and to turn to the passage with me this morning. And I would like to ask the counselors to see to it that they do. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to test you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." Why did Moses say that? Turn to verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They removed. You know how you can translate that? They ran like rabbits. And they stood very far from the mountain. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will listen to you. But let not God speak with us, unless we die. We don't want God to close. The impact is too great. We can't stand it." And they were frightened, and they ran like rabbits. And Moses said, "Don't be scared. Don't be scared." And turn with me to Deuteronomy 5 and the 5th chapter. Deuteronomy 5 and the 5th chapter. And that deals with the same time, the same event, where Moses says in verse 4, "The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. But I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid, you were scared by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, 'I am the Lord your God,'" and then the Ten Commandments follow. Well, they were scared, friends. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And as you turn to the book of Jonah, let me read Psalm 76 and verse 7. "You, even you, are to be feared, and who may stand in your sight when once you are angry?" When God is angry, people are scared. Well, how about the book of Jonah? And the first chapter, in the 16th verse, Jonah is about to be thrown overboard in the first chapter. Verse 11, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm unto us?' For the sea raged and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, 'Take me up and cast me forth into the sea.' And that's what happened in verse 15. The sea ceased from a raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." They were scared of that God who was so powerful that he could take the raging sea and would make it calm just like that. And turn with me to Micah 7. And verse 17, Micah 7, that is a few books further in the Old Testament, Micah 7 and verse 17. Verse 16, "The nation shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ear shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you." When the judgments of God are going to come, friends, these people are scared to death. Scared to death. And turn with me, and also to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. In the 6th chapter. Now the word fear is not being mentioned, but here you get some of what the Bible says about the fear of God. And the Lord is going to come back. The Lamb of God is going to come. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? These people, my dear friends, because of the mighty power and the impacting power of God, they feared and they ran, they hid themselves. And that is one of the aspects of the awe that man has before God. When that awe comes into his life, he either runs away from the Lord or he runs toward his God. At this point, we have seen the fear of fright. And then God stands there in the midst of the unbelievers. But they cannot stand it. And they are frightened. And they want to run away. But let me ask you, friends, is this aspect of the fear of the Lord, that they want to run like rabbits, is that only something that pertains to the unbeliever? And it's really this category that I've been talking about. People who did not love the Lord. People who had no connection with God. Well, that aspect is not only there for the unbelievers, but also for the believers. And I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 17 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 13. Let us start in verse 8. And if there arise a matter too hard for you in the judgment, between blood, a matter of capital punishment, between plea and plea, a civil case, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within your gates, then shall you get up and go to the place where the Lord your God shall choose. There are things too different to handle by the local courts. And then you go to the temple, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you. And you shall observe to do according to all that they inform you, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgments which they shall tell you you shall do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not listen to the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. You see, these people are the people of God. Should they fear the fear of fright from time to time? And the answer is yes. I'll just tell you what this passage is all about. This is a very difficult matter to be settled. And the Lord says, go to the supreme court of the land. And there's a priest and a Levite and a judge, and they form a panel. And you don't like something your neighbor did. Say he stole something from you, and they were not able to figure it out on the local level. And then finally the panel of three judges, they walk into the room, and they say, friends X, we find you not guilty. And I am friend Y. And I say, he is guilty. I know he is guilty. I'm not going to take that from nobody. I'm not going to abide by your judgment. You know what the Bible says? when the final court has spoken, whether they are right or wrong, the rest of the people have to abide by them. Otherwise you're going to get anarchy. And if I say I am right and I am not going to abide by it, then the Lord God says, then the panel of three judges has to inform the king. And the king has to take me and to execute me because I am not listening to their verdict. That all the people in the land may hear and may become fearful to do something like that as well. Also the people of God from time to time better be scared. The Lord God comes into their midst. Deuteronomy 70 is quite clear. And Deuteronomy 19 verse 20 is, if you wish, and if possible, even clearer. If there are people who are witnesses in a certain case, and there is a false witness, friend, who says something that is wrong, say you are accused of murder, and I come around and I say I want to be a witness against you, and I lie through my teeth, but I say to the judge, I saw that young man or that young woman taking that rock and just hitting that little fellow over the head until he died, and he told you that he fell off the cliff, but as a lie. I saw him do it. I don't like you, and I am a false witness. I thought I was the only one who saw it. And the judge is inclined to believe me until all of a sudden somebody else comes in and he says, that witness is lying. I was there. And I saw this young man going after his little friend on the top of the cliff to hold him, to keep him from falling. And I saw him bury his head in his hands when he finally plunged to his death. That witness is false. And God said, take that false witness. And if his witness would lead to the sentence of death, you execute him. The case I just presented to you, it would be me who would have to be executed. And the verse 20 of chapter 19, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. What do you think, my friend, would happen if I would be executed as a result of a false witness? It makes other people fear. They will never do anything like this. Or if I may just give a very simple example. If all of a sudden the gentleman who heads up this camp would come here and said, friends, I have a very sad announcement to make. Yesterday, two of the students in this camp transgressed the rule. And I told you that if this transgression of the rules would be found out, I would send the students back home. Last night on the night bus, I send them home to their parents. You know what they don't? It will give you fear. I am not going to do that because I will get the same punishment. I will be sent home as well. You see, the presence of God in the execution of that one man, that false witness, makes an impact upon the people so that there is a healthy fright and fear even in the lives of God's own people. And turn with me to 2 Samuel 6 and verse 9. 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse. This is the time that the Lord tells David to take the ark and to return to Jerusalem. And he makes a new cart and he puts the ark upon it. And verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacor's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of the Lord and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and it was going to fall. And Uzzah said, oh no, Lord, we will not allow your ark to fall off this cart. And he stretched out his hand to steady it. And verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He had killed him. David was downright angry. Why do you do that? Don't you see that you're filled with love for you? We took that ark back to Jerusalem. And here is a poor, innocent, quote-unquote, young man who tries to steady that ark, and he is killed. He is angry. But verse 9 says also that David is something else. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. He was fearful of the Lord. He was frightened, if you wish, and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How can I get that ark in Jerusalem when all these terrible things happen? And David would no longer move the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but he carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The first house that he saw, he says, dump that ark there, because it is way too dangerous. He feared that ark, friends. He was frightened of it because of the death of Uzzah. Now let me ask you the question. Do you know why David was frightened? Yes, you know, but why did God kill this young man? Well, the Lord has said explicitly in the Old Testament, if you ever want to move that ark, you may not put it on a cart, but you must carry it. Staves were placed through rings of silver, and they would carry the ark. And you may not put it on any vehicle whatsoever. And David and Uzzah had been disobedient to God. And when Uzzah steadied the ark and touched it with God, said, you may not do, he struck him dead. And David had no reason to fear. If he had been obedient, God's wrath had not come down. But friends, because he was disobedient, he became frightened by the display of the judgment of the Lord. And therefore he can say in Psalm 119, and read with me Psalm 119 and verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment. That is what he states in Psalm 119. And he experienced that in 2 Samuel 6. And now in terms of the New Testament, friends, will you please turn with me to Acts 5 and verse 5. Acts 5 and verse 5. And this deals with the man Ananias. Ananias. who sold a piece of property and gave the proceeds to the Lord's work. But you know what he did, do you not? He did not give everything. And Ananias, hearing the words of the Apostle Paul, Peter, why did you lie against God and against the Holy Spirit, fell down and gave up the ghost. And fear came on all them that heard these things. The fear of fright. All them that heard it, that includes the believers, my dear friends. That includes the believers. They were filled with fear when they saw the judgment of God come down. And now in conclusion, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. The book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And the final few verses. Verse 25, see that you refuse not him who speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Do you see it? Do you see it, the trembling that must take place in the life of God's people? Because God is a consuming fire. The judgment is going to come. The final judgment. And if I may now summarize and draw a few conclusions from what we just saw, my dear young friends, in the Scripture, is that when God enters into the picture, he is going to make an impact. And this is the first thing that I would like to discuss in closing. Does God make an impact in your life? Does he make the difference? I'm going to be honest with you. I am filled with a deep sorrow that the Lord our God is not making a difference. That people do no longer believe that he is present. I remember the time that it was a young lady in one of the first high school camps I ever conducted. And that girl was in her early 20s. And she was very skeptical about God. And I remember that Sunday morning sermon that as one man spoke, and he began like this, I will give you a penny for your thought. And he said, many people will say, I cannot give you my thoughts for $1 million because I'm so ashamed of them. And he says, that shows that everything is naked and exposed before the eyes of the Almighty God, and he sees everything. That young woman was seated there in that chair. At the end of the meeting, the tears came streaming down her eyes, down her cheeks, out of her eyes, because this had touched her heart. it had never dawned on her before, that God in all His majesty and in His power is right there, and that everything over her life was naked and exposed before the eyes of Him who looks at everything and who sees everything. And we live in such a horrendous and horrible society. People are no longer angry with God. People are no longer saying, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. I don't want to live with you. I don't like what you are doing. These people at least know that God exists. But today we are just neglecting God. God. They shrug their shoulders, shake their head. Let's talk about something else. They just don't even want to talk about God anymore. They don't believe that God is around anymore. No wonder that there is no fear of the Lord in the area of the fright. Let me ask you, friend, do you believe that God exists? And if He is not just someone in outer space who looks down His, down into this world with a magnifying glass or whatever you have, or a telescope, and He sees your life? Or do you know that God is here, right in this room, because He is everywhere present? I do believe that we've got to go back to that understanding before we will realize what the fear of the Lord is all about. In that negative aspect, the people in the desert, they were frightened. The people in Jerusalem and Ananias died were frightened. People are no longer frightened, friends. Unbelievers are no longer frightened. They don't care, because they don't believe that God is around. I am fearful that even believers who ought to be frightened are no longer frightened. You know what they say? Now tomorrow or tonight I hope to say a few more things about it, because on the one hand it's absolutely true. They say God is love. You don't have to be frightened anymore. Once you are God's people, everything is fine. There's nothing to worry about anymore. But that's not what you find in the Bible. There's every reason, my friends, to fear. When there is reason to fear. As one great man once stated, it is the height of iniquity not to have this fear of fright when there is reason to be frightened before the Almighty God. God says in the Old Testament, you better be frightened, people of God, not to become false witnesses. And He says in Acts 5, you better be frightened, people of God, not to cheat me and not to lie and say, this is every penny I got out of that piece of property. And Peter says, God told me that you lie. Why do you lie against the Holy Spirit? And the moment he had completed those words, God struck him dead. Right on that very spot. This is what the Bible says. This is not what I say. It's what the Bible says. If there is reason to fear, it is the height of iniquity not to be frightened of the Lord. An unbeliever should be frightened. for the believer just as much. Have you ever been frightened of God? I have. You know when the fright for the Lord comes into my life? When I sin. Because then the frown of the Lord comes upon me, and I know it. And that it is good, that is why it is good to have a father or a mother who are willing to take the rod and say, my dear young son, my dear young daughter, you have a pattern in your life that is wrong. I'm going to take the rod. And when you take the rod, friends, and there is a healthy fear in the life of the children because they will not do it again. I have a 17-year-old boy. And just before he became 17, all of a sudden I said to him, son, I had preached about this and said, son, what reason is there to believe that you may do not deserve the rod when consistently the bad patterns remain in your life? I have told you this several times, and you have always some kind of an excuse. You know what the problem is, that the problem is not with you, but with me, because you think you can get away with murder. Tell me, son. I said, I hate to say it like ash in my mouth, because I don't want to take a 16-year-old and apply the wrong. But what reason do you have to believe that you should escape it? And the Bible says, he who does not apply the rod hates his son. I said, I give you all day to think about it. Thought about it in the evening, he said, Dad, there's no reason to believe that I should escape it. I said, that will come like a shock to me. But I know I would deserve it. That was the beginning of the change, a major change in that young man's life. Because he recognized that I started to mean business. God, my friends, means business. I do not want to see you 20, 30 years old and already standing before the broken pieces of your life. I want you to become wholesome Christians that serve the Lord Christ all the days of your life. In order to have that, you must have the fear of God. And if you have the fear of the Lord, friends, and if you are unbelievers, then it must be the fear that makes you run from God, because you know the judgment is going to come upon you. What will happen when the Lamb of God will come back? Even if he would come back today? Would you run toward the Lord, or would you have to run away from God? He'll hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. But even if you are a believer, you must have that fright not to run away from God, but to run away from sin, because you know that God does not take sin lightly, as it is an offense against him, and he will deal with it in your life. And that is why Moses says, don't run away from God physically, but fear the Lord so that you will run away from sin. In order to run away from sin, the Lord God said, when my impact comes upon you, unbelievers, you will be frightened. But also, believers, you will be scared of the frown of God upon your life. Whether here among you are unbelievers, why aren't you frightened, friend? Because the judgment is going to come. Are you believers? Why aren't you frightened to sin? Because God frowns upon sin. And it is that fright in the area of our sin that is present in the life of the believer. Do you understand how careful the believer will walk? He is afraid to sin as part of the fear of God. Do you see how sensitive he will be? Lord, I don't want to plunge into that which you forbid. I am frightened to do that because I do not want your frown in my life. And you know why not? You know why a believer does not want the frown of the Lord. And here I will introduce the second aspect of that fear of the Lord, not an attitude in which you want to run away, but an attitude in which we want to run toward God. In all the love of our heart. We will go through the scriptures on that tonight, the Lord's willing. That is why God's people fear God's frown. Because they know that they want to run toward the Lord. They don't want His frown. They want His smile. Because they love Him with all the fibers of their heart. Talk about that love aspect tonight. That is not a frightened awe, but a loving awe. And I hope to deal with this at length tonight. But I would like to ask you now, do you have that fear of the Lord in your heart, you who believe in the Lord Jesus? The fear not to sin. The fright not to sin. That is the first aspect of the definition of the fear of the Lord in the life of the believer. Give an answer to that, will you please? Last night we came to the conclusion that we had to ask, what is that fear? Now you have one half of the answer. The fear of fright on the part of the unbeliever, but also on the part of the believer who sins in the eyes of God. Tonight, we will see the positive aspect, the loving awe in which we want to run toward God. All the days of our lives, shall we pray. Our Father, I ask you that this word may become implemented in our lives, that you will come to grips with our heart, that we may learn what the fear of God is all about, but even more, that we may have it. We may have it in our lives. O God, we lift up our hands to you. And we plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus. That you will give it to us. Every one of us. As we have gathered here together. In Jesus' name. Amen.